Yes, Lord, thank you that we can just come before you tonight, Lord, and just come and say thank you, Lord. Thank you that it's a privilege to serve you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you've opened up our eyes, Lord, to know you, Father, to see you, Lord, to experience you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're busy working in lives, Lord, sanctifying us to be more like Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that what we've experienced, Lord, and as we experience you daily, Lord, and grow in our revelation of you, Lord, that you would always lead us out. To know, Father, that there's people that haven't experienced it, Lord. There's people that do not know that there's a loving God that came to save. That there's hope, there's joy, there's fulfillment found in Jesus. And thank you, Lord, that as we experience it, Lord, we can be fulfilled. We can experience that joy and that hope, Lord. But at the same time, know that those who long for it, Lord, and lead us in your love to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. So just to recap a little bit, the last while we've been speaking about the fivefold ministry, you know, this group of gifts we see in Ephesians 4 that God has given to the church, the apostles, the preachers, the teachers, the evangelists, and the shepherds, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You know, we all are called to be equipped by these gifts so that we can carry something of it. And today we're going to speak about evangelism. You know, and just to say, in the Western church, evangelism and a good knowledge of Scripture is the most neglect of these gifts. You know, when we look at the other gifts, we see that, you know, with the prophetic gift, we want to know what God's word is for us. We don't always go specifically and say, you know, we want to desire the prophetic gift, but we want to know what God says about us, where we are heading, what is our calling, what is our purpose in life. You know, we want to know those things. When it comes to the pastoral gift, we want to be loved by God. We want to experience the love of his people. Yes, we also want to love others, but we want to experience those gifts as well. Apostolic gift, you know, we want God to do great things through us. We like those gifts, you know, but when it comes to evangelism and a good knowledge of Scripture that goes with that, that is a bit more of the selfless gifts. It's not so much about us. You know, and we have to acknowledge that these gifts are going to take something of us, and we're going to have to lay a bit of ourselves down to go and reach the people. Yes, a good knowledge of Scripture is also beneficial to us. But when it comes to evangelism, we have to know the Word of God to go and teach it to others. And while that is true, that it is the most selfless of the gifts, we also have to acknowledge that there's some resistance when it comes to this gift. Obviously, the enemy does not want the church to stand up to go and proclaim to the world that the loving God came to save. He doesn't want that message to go out. There's resistance. You know, and even before we go out to speak to that person or to share the message, we already experience, you know, some of that resistance. I asked the same question at the morning service. You know, who of you have experienced something like that? A bit of resistance, even before you go out. Let me see some hands. Anybody like that? We're experiencing it. You know, and sometimes this resistance, it manifests itself in some excuses. You know, I don't know if this person is going to respond well. I don't know what they're going to say, what they're going to think about me. Well, I don't have the right words. And we have to acknowledge that it manifests itself like that, but it's a spiritual thing that's happening. The enemy comes to sow seeds of deception and lies so that we don't go out. And we have to acknowledge that, and we have to pray against that and be aware of that. That the enemy is busy pushing against this message. He does not want it to go out. But once we see the importance of it, suddenly it overwhelms the resistance. It overwhelms the selfishness. And we go out and we spread the message of the gospel. You know, and what's funny in today's church, the Western church, we're expecting the world to act like missionaries while we sit in church. We want them to come here. We have the message, but we'll keep it here until they come. If they come here, then they'll hear it. We want them to abandon their culture, what's comfortable for them. And we want them to come so that they can hear. Instead of us going through into their culture, into their lives, to go and share the message with them. You know, in the 1700s, the church was so unfamiliar with evangelism and missions that they never preached outdoors. It was unheard of. And when the great revival happened with George Whitefield, John Wesley, being filled with the Holy Spirit again. They started preaching outside of the church. And the church was so shocked that they closed their doors towards them, saying now that they are possessed by something that is not of God. And that didn't bother them. They went out outside and they started preaching the gospel. The same in the 1800s with Hudson Taylor. Who of you know Hudson Taylor? Maybe some of you have also heard the story. In 1860, Hudson Taylor goes to China on his first missionary journey. And he returns home to Scotland, and in a community in Perth, he wants to, you know, but shake them out of their indifference about missions and evangelism. And he stands there and he tells them a true story that happened in China about a man called Peter. He was busy reaching out to Peter, and as they were sailing along the coast of China, Peter at some point fell into the waters. The water's a bit rough, and they stop the boat so that Hudson can save him. And he sees a couple of fishermen in the distance. And he shouts to them, "Come without delay, a man is drowning." And what he hears from them shocks him and the whole congregation. They say, "No, it's inconvenient. We won't come." And Hudson yells back, "Do not speak to me about inconvenience, a man is dying. Come without delay." And they shout back, "No, we're busy fishing." And Hudson says, "Come, I'll pay you." And they say, "How much?" He says, $5. Back in the 1800s is a bit more than today. And they yell back, "No, it's not enough." And Hudson's saying, "Okay, how much do you want?" And they say, "At least $40. And he says, "I don't have that much." They shout back exactly the same point where they started the conversation. Standing there, he's standing here. "How much do you have?" And Hudson says, "I don't know, about $14. And at that point, they come over with their net and they drag it through the waters where Peter went down. And they pull him up, already dead. And the people there, they write about the indignation and just the fear of the terror of these people towards these fishermen. How can they be like that? And Hudson writes, he says he knew that this would be what the people were going to feel. He knew they were going to react this way. And he says to them, "Is the body more worth than the soul? Don't we do the same spiritually? People around us drowning, and we have the net of the gospel, and God presses it on our hearts. Save a life. And we say, 'No, it's inconvenient. Now we're busy fishing.' And we have the net, we have the gospel, we can reach out our hand and save. But we're too busy doing other things while people are spiritually drowning around us." And in the moment we realize that that is the importance of the message, it overwhelms the selfishness, it overwhelms the resistance of the enemy, and we want to go out and share this message. But then we have to ask ourselves, about how does this work? How do we get people to believe in the message? How will they call upon the name of the Lord? And we're going to go through a passage in Romans 10 from verse 1 to 17 that explains this quite beautifully. Paul works it a bit backwards and then asks these rhetorical questions to come to the point that this is how they will hear about him on whom they can call for salvation. So let's read through the passage together and see what we can learn. Romans 10, from verse 1 to 17. "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved." Speaking about the Israelites. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead.'" And just to explain what he means by that is, he's saying, who will go to heaven to fetch Jesus to come and die for our sins? Or who will resurrect Jesus from the dead? Meaning, who will do some superhuman work that can own our own righteousness? And he says it's not necessary. We're unable to do that, but we don't have to do that because God already did. There's no need to bring Christ down. There's no need to raise Jesus from the dead because God already sent his son. He already raised him from the dead. And righteousness is already found in Christ by faith. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So we see a couple of things that Paul explains here in kind of the reverse order. So we see four things that needs to happen if you take it now in the correct order. Someone needs to be sent. The person that is sent needs to preach the gospel. The gospel must be heard. And then the gospel must be believed. And then we're not going to focus on the last two points for tonight, you know, the people hearing the gospel and believing the gospel. We don't have control over that. We can go out, we can share the message of the gospel, we can do our best. But once it is over, it is God that determines whether that person will believe and accept the gospel or not. Only God can save, we cannot. He uses us, he sends us out, but we don't have power over that. If we preach the gospel and people turn their heads away, we don't run and turn it again towards us. That won't help. You won't get far with your message. And if it's a big guy, maybe you won't preach the message for a couple of weeks after that. You'll have something in your mouth, fixing the teeth and all of that. So don't try that. But we'll focus on the first two. We can be sent by God. We can go and proclaim the message of the gospel. That is what we want to focus on. So let's get into it. Verse 15. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So who here would say that they have beautiful feet? Just check as a lizel. Say pluck his arms. Beautiful feet. So we can all have beautiful feet. You know, if you desire beautiful feet, ladies, simple step, go and preach the gospel. No manis or pedis. Nothing of that needed. Just go preach the gospel. I don't know how it happens. Maybe take a before and after photo. We'll look at the difference. But we see two things need to happen. The person need to be sent, and they need to preach the gospel. And what I do not want us to hear tonight is that I am not sent. Therefore, I'm not going to preach the gospel. It says, how can I preach unless I'm sent? And I don't know if I've been sent, I've never heard God's voice, an angel never appeared to me saying that you are now sent. How does it work? And the question that I want to ask to us, what does the sent mean? Where are we sent to? Does that mean that whenever we are sent, we all have to move to a different place? Does it mean that you need to quit your job, get a new job, now you're sent there? Does it mean we all have to go to China like Hudson Taylor? Where are we sent to? And the question is, we are sent into the world. We need to be in the world to save it. And what Paul's busy saying is, he's not saying that you need some kind of special sending to happen for you to go. He's saying you cannot preach if you're standing where you're standing now. Everybody here has already heard the gospel. They're reading it in the church, the letter of Romans. And he's maybe picturing it as they're sitting there. How can they hear unless you go to them? How will they hear? You need to go into the world in order to save the world. Yes, we also need to be sent by God with his authority, but that happens the moment we come to salvation. You know, we read in 1 Peter 2 verse 9 that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession, to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, now you are his people. Once you did not receive mercy, now you have received mercy. The moment you receive mercy, you are part of the people of God, and you are called to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Two kingdoms, kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness. The moment we are in the kingdom of light, we are called to go and proclaim that message. We see Jesus saying the same thing to his disciples. John 17, verse 18 to 20. And Jesus writes, as the Father has sent me into the world, so I am sending you. And I consecrate myself so that you might be also sanctified by the truth. Meaning that the same gospel message that saved us is also the same message that sanctifies us. We don't look like the world. We look a bit different. We carry something different. And we are sent into the world to go and proclaim this. And then in verse 20, something special happens. He says, Lord, I do not only pray for them, but also for those who are going to believe in me through their word. And what that means is that every single person that will hear the gospel from that day and believe, that same prayer in John 17 gets attributed to them as well. The moment you believe, Jesus says, as the Father sent me into the world, so I'm sending you. You're already sent. And if you want some specific sending to happen, we read in Matthew 9, verse 37 to 38. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You know, this is the last verses of chapter 9. In the beginning of chapter 10, it says Jesus called his 12 disciples together and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to heal the sick, to raise the dead, and he sent them out. The moment they prayed that prayer, they got sent out. Let me see here, who's ever prayed that prayer? Lord, send out harvesters into the harvest field. You already sent if you prayed that. As you prayed, God says, I send you. And also notice that Jesus doesn't say yet to his disciples, listen guys, if you have time, or if you go on holiday, or maybe when it's weekend, and you don't know what to do, and the Wi-Fi's off, pray this prayer. No, this is a command. Jesus commands this. What does the great commandment say? And teach them all that I have commanded you. They must obey this. If they had to do this, we must do this. Not when we have time or when we feel like it, but when we read it, and unfortunately it's on the screen there. So now we've all read it. Now we all must pray it. And we all need to go out. I'm going to carry this message into the world. That takes us to the first point for tonight. As the church, we are all sent to carry the message of the gospel into the world. You know, and sometimes we live like the harvest is few and the laborers are plentiful. You know, and to make it personal, we have to do introspection. We have to look at ourselves. Ask yourselves, there we are sitting, reflecting on the way you live your life. Are you living like the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few? Or are you living like the harvest is few and the laborers are plentiful? We have to be honest with ourselves. And it's okay if you see, yes, I've not had this desire. I can't remember when was the last time I shared the gospel with someone. That's okay. God is doing a work in and through us. He's leading us to that place. That's why some of us are hearing the message for the second time this month. No, I'm just kidding again. And also to know, you know, that some of us, you'll receive your calling without praying to God for it. Moses, Jeremiah, Gideon, Paul. Some of them didn't even see God, and God just appeared and said, this is what I've called you to. Go. Go and speak a message. Go and save a people. Some of us will receive callings like that as well. You know, and also to say we have to, at least there where we are and the people around us, we have to share with them the message of the gospel. We read in Ezekiel 3 verse 18 that God says to Ezekiel a couple of times, you know, if you see the wicked around you, and that he's going to perish, and you do not warn him. He will die because of his iniquity, but his blood I will demand from your hands. If you see a righteous person falling away, and you do not go and warn him, I will require his blood off of your hands. That's quite a harsh message. Man, maybe you say, no, Brown, we in the New Testament. Please don't come with that Old Testament stuff here tonight. Paul writes, Acts 20:26. I declare to you that I am innocent of the blood of all men, because I did not shrink back to declare the whole counsel of God to you. Same principle applies. And he says, everywhere I go, I did not only share my testimony with them, I shared with them the full counsel of God. Therefore, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. And we are called to do likewise. There we are sent. And that takes us to the next point. Okay, but what does it entail, this message of the gospel? What is evangelism? What is it not? If I share my testimony, is that evangelism? If I want to say, okay, but by the good deeds I do, I want to show people that God is alive, is that evangelism? Those are fruits of the gospel, but it is not the gospel. It's an outflow of it, but it's not the message itself. Look at what verse 15 and 17 says. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. What do they preach? The good news. The message is already there. It's not something that we need to figure out or think of or say yes in today's context and what people are going through. What would be good news to them? No, the message is already there. Verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. What Jesus came to do, who Jesus is, that is the message of the gospel. And again tonight, I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we have to wait until we can also now understand and explain the full counsel of God. It's not what I'm saying. If the only thing that you have at the moment is your testimony, you're not quite sure how to explain the gospel and how it works, that's fine. Go and share your testimony with the people. Go and tell them that a God came and he saved you and the work that he did in your life. But we have to grow. We have to grow. In Hebrews 5, verse 11, we write of the great apostasy that's coming. You know, the great passivity of the church falling back. And in verse 12, Paul writes, or not Paul, whoever the writer of Hebrews was, and he says that by now some of you ought to be teachers, but we need to again explain to you the basics of the oracles of God. You needed to be teachers by now. There's a certain place that you were to grow to by now. You were to explain some things to people by now, but now we have to explain it to you again. We need to grow. And as a church in today's context, is it fine if I just hear the message that Jesus came and he saved me, and I just sit in church till the day that I die, and I don't really understand the word of God that much, but at least I was here and I worshiped. Is that okay? It's unfortunately not okay. We need to grow to a place. We need to understand the message of the gospel. That's why I say it's going to take something of ourselves to lay down. Because it's not for ourselves. I'm already saved. I know that God came to save me. But there's other people that's going to need a bit more information maybe. You know, and also to throw a bit of a twist into some of our plans maybe. Maybe you're thinking also about explaining the gospel to someone, and you have your pitch now and you're going to go to them and you're going to say, there's a God that came to save you. And then the person's going to look at you and say, I'm not sure if you're aware of something that I'm not, but we're standing in the same building and we're not sinking at sea. Why do I need to be saved? Someone holding a gun to my head, something that I'm unaware of. Why do I need to be saved? And we, in a culture, in a context where most people, you know, grew up in Christian homes, and they at least understand that we are sinful and we are in need of a savior. But that generations are passing. And people don't know that they even need to be saved, totally ignorant of the mess that we find ourselves in, of the destination where we are heading. And we need to explain that to them through Scripture. We need to understand who God is, why we are in the mess that we're in, what Jesus came to do, and how we respond to that. And maybe in today's context with the traditional people, the last point, the greatest focus for us as a church, how we respond to that. We do not determine how we respond to God. We do not determine what faith in God looks like. He does. He determines what that looks like. He determines the outcome, the outflow of people that truly believe in Him. And if we can go to the next slide, it says here in verse 1, 2, and 3, and it lets me think about the culture that we're living in today a lot. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. That's true about most people living in South Africa, coming together, praying for rain. We acknowledge that there is a God, and we have a zeal for Him when, especially there's droughts, then we have a greater zeal for God. But they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Not according what God says it should look like. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own. The Afrikaans says, hulle probeer dit op hulle eie manier verkry. They want to have the righteousness of God on their own way. We want to determine what that looks like. We don't want to submit to God. And we need to steer them in the right direction. The other day, a couple of months ago, I sat with one of my friends from school and I asked him, what would you say a life looks like that is really committed and devoted to God? And he explains a life bit sin-focused, which is not completely right, but nonetheless he explains it, you know, we don't do this anymore, we do this and we act like this. And I would say, would you say that that is your life? And he says, no. I said, but you'd still say you're a Christian. Yes. Yes, I would. Okay, but what is the difference? What is the difference between you that say you are a Christian and this guy that's given everything to Jesus? And explains that this guy, he just cares what God thinks, you know, he's really surrendered to God, while me on the other hand, and really honest answer, I care more about what my friends think, what people think about me. And after another couple of questions, I ask him, so would you say if you die today, you're going to be with Jesus for eternity? Thinking a bit, he says no. No, he won't. Now that he thinks about it. I said, but you still say you're a Christian? Yes. Yes, I will. Which is interesting. And then after a while, we prayed and he gives his life to Jesus. And all that was needed was just to think, you know, how we think about things, how we relate to certain things. And Carla, she played a couple of episodes of Dr. Caroline Leaf was at Devotions, you know, a neurologist, brain specialist, thinking about how the brain works, how thoughts form, and all kinds of cool things. And she said a quote which I love. She says, if we teach people how to think, they will discover God. Isn't that great? And especially for the Afrikaner culture, you know, we need to go and ask some questions that just shake a bit of the foundations. And Jesus, he had two excellent examples. He used to tell a story, and then the person who he's telling the story to is the person in the story, but they only figure that out in the end. So I like to do that. Or he asked people, you know, how do you read Scripture? What does Scripture say? And then they would explain, and then afterwards he'd say, okay, but why don't you do that? And my first victims was my family. And then we're sitting there, and we're eating, and my parents are there, and my mother-in-law's also there. And I asked them, okay, baptism, you know, what does the Bible say? Infant baptism or believer's baptism when you're older? And by surprise, they say, no, believer's baptism when you're older. And immediately when they answered me, I asked, okay, why aren't you baptized? And they didn't expect that at all. You know, we in our culture, we love knowledge, you know, that's, if we know what to do, that's okay. That doesn't matter whether we do it or not. And they were so shocked, they didn't know what to answer. My mom's the first to reply, no, she couldn't find any clean swimming pool in Secunda. And okay, it's difficult to find a clean swimming pool. And a bathtub won't work at all. I mean, that would be unheard of, berserk. My mother-in-law replies, but she helps with the babies every now and then. And I'm like, I have no idea how that connects with one another. But again, now you can see, yes, they're thinking about this and, you know, they're completely baffled a bit. But we need to do that. We need to confront people with what they think they know and how they act and how they respond to what God has already said. We need to challenge them a bit. And you're going to have fun doing that as well. And also just to say, you know, there's two types of messages when it comes to preaching the gospel. There's one for those who are truly lost. And the message is, there's a loving God that came to save you. Also, very hard and straight message, like Jesus with the woman caught in adultery. I do not condemn you, but go and sin no more. He's come to save your life. He's there with you. You don't have to go through the things you're going alone. There's a loving God. And then there's a second message for the Pharisee. The traditional people that say, no, they know God, but they want to define what that looks like. And the message is a bit different. And it says, beware, because the one that you say you know will also be the one that comes to judge. He is the one that defines what following him looks like. Be very careful. And we need to share both those messages. And yes, you're not going to be the most liked person at work or in your family. And that's okay. Because if they get saved, what a joy. And at least if nothing happens, then we can say we are innocent of the blood of all men. That takes us to the last point for tonight. The message we carry is the good news about who Jesus is and what he did for everyone, everywhere. We read in Romans 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Not our testimony, not the good deeds we do. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We need to know the gospel. We need to be able to share it with the word out there. And again, yes, our testimony helps, and go with what you have and go and share to the world. And if someone asks you a question, that is the greatest way to learn. Okay, but what about this? And you say, I'm not sure, I'll go and look for you. And then you go and you do your research, you can read through the Bible, maybe go and look at a video or two. Then you go back to that person. And then you can explain to them what you've discovered. And then you know that. And the next person asks you, you'll be able to answer them. And so we'll grow to a place. And then I just have to address this misconception. There's a quote that says, preach the gospel and use words if necessary. It will always be necessary to use words. Dennis. I'm just kidding. It's an inside joke. It will always be necessary to use words. And I want to tell us two stories about that. The one a true story and the other one a joke. So the first one, pastor in Scotland, he comes to salvation at a young age in high school, and he says to himself, he's going to be a private Christian. He's not going to go and proclaim the gospel to the world. He's also not going to tell people he's a Christian. He's just going to show them by the way he lives his life. And also because there were a couple of weird Christians in school, he says, which I understand. And now he says, okay, he's just going to live it out. By somehow, these Christians discover him. And they come to him and they say, there's a debate taking place. They want him to be part of the debate. It's a debate. There's going to be agnostic, an atheist, a liberal Christian, and an evangelical Christian. And there is a difference between the last two. Okay. But he's called to be the evangelical Christian. Now they're busy with the debate, and his teacher comes to him afterwards and he says, yo, that was so good. I almost thought you were really a Christian. And he said the moment he heard those words, he decided never again will he be a private Christian. Never again will he not proclaim that he believes in Jesus, and never again will he not share the message of the gospel. Lest someone think he's just a good person and not someone that follows Jesus. And the last one, the joke, it's about Jan and Gert. It's always Jan and Gert. They're on the train. They're good friends and they work together. You know, and Jan is a Christian and Gert is not, and Gert's going also through some stuff. But Jan decides he's going to show Gert, just by the way he lives his life, that he's a Christian. And so they ride on the train together for 3 years, and eventually at the end of 3 years, Gert asks Jan, yes, Jan, why are you always so happy? You know, there's a joy inside of you. There's something about you. Yes, you go through stuff and you also face trials, and you know, conditions aren't always perfect, but you always have hope. You always have joy. Why? Why is that? And Jan says to Gert, you know, I didn't want to tell you in the beginning. I just wanted to show you by the way I lived my life. But I'm actually a Christian. I believe in God. And Gert says, are you joking with me? I've thought if Jan is so happy without God, then certainly I can be too. The importance of always sharing the gospel, spreading the message. Otherwise, we're restoring faith in humanity. As when God presses it on your heart to do something, maybe pay for someone's groceries or give something to someone, but you don't get to the part where God sent me to do this and He really loves you, because otherwise you just look like the nice guy. Thank you so much. Oh, it's no problem. Do it all the time. Instead of, no, God sent me. God loves you. God gave this. Not restoring faith in humanity, but pointing towards faith in God. Let's stand up tonight and pray together. I also just want to, you know, as you stand here, and maybe you've heard this message about how we are called to go into the world and spread the message, and you think to yourself, oh, I don't think I'm able. I don't think I have it within me to go and do this. I'm scared of speaking to people. I don't always have the right words to say. I don't think I can. And there's good news for you, because you are right. You cannot. We read in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20 that we are ambassadors of Christ, God making His appeal through us. There's a God working through you and in you. He's giving you strength. Paul writes, God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that the power of God may rest upon me. If you think you can't, that's good, because God will do it through you. And the enemy has sold us a lie that says, if we think we are able, then we will experience freedom. When we think we are able, we'll feel free, and that's a lie. Because when you feel that you are able, you will look to yourself. You'll feel you need to perform, you need to change lives, you need to say the right things. But when you realize you cannot, you look through yourself and you look to God. That's where freedom lies, knowing that we cannot, but God will. He will do a work through us. He will lead us to say the right things. Like He said to the apostles. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, He will come upon you with power so that you can be my witnesses. He will empower you. You do not need to do it on your own. Yes, Lord, thank you that we can stand before you tonight, Lord. Knowing, Father, that somewhere someone preached, Lord, we heard and we accepted the gospel. And thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that we can know you. Thank you that we know that there's a God who came down and gave His life so that we can give our lives to Him and live with you for eternity. Thank you, Lord, that hope, joy, peace is found in you, Lord. Fulfillment is found in you, Lord. Not what you give, but who you are. Thank you, Lord, that we can experience you, Lord. Thank you that we do not need to bring Jesus down or resurrect Jesus from the dead. That already happened. You already did that, Lord. You already sent your Son. And we just want to say thank you, Lord. I'm going to make an invitation tonight with all of the eyes that are closed. If you've never given your life to Jesus, maybe you in the other end, you know, you've never believed, you've never called upon the name of the one who saves. And you want to do that tonight. You want to say tonight, Lord, I want to give my life to you. I know that you came down to give your life for me because you love me. Because you want to set me free. If that is you, I'm not going to call you forward. I just want you to raise a hand there where you're standing, and we'll send someone to you to come and pray with you. But if that is you, raise your hand in 3, 2, 1. Is there anyone like that? Just keep up that hand there at the back. Someone will come to you. Thank you. And then the second invitation I want to make tonight. I'm not going to call you forward. I'm not going to ask someone to come and pray with you. This is a decision that you need to make. This is a consecration you need to make to God. Saying, Lord, I will carry the message. I will carry your name into the world. And the early disciples, they went out 2 by 2. Get a friend, invite someone over for dinner. But get started somewhere. there where you're standing, if you know and you look back at your life and you say that you've not really had a zeal for that, you know, you can't remember when last you shared the message of the gospel, or maybe you feel a bit of fear when you think about it, a bit of doubt, a bit of resistance, bring those areas before God, but say, we will not be silent. We will go and proclaim that a loving God came to save. Let's lift up our voices to God. Yes, Lord, thank you, Father, that as we stand and pray, Father, we just want to come and consecrate ourselves to you, Lord, saying, Lord, that you've given us a ministry, Lord, the ministry of reconciliation. That in Christ you reconcile the world to yourself, not counting our trespasses against us. Thank you for that, Lord. And we want to come and say, Lord, that the love of Christ compels us, Father. We experience your love for us and through us, Lord, and we want to go. And we want to come and pray, Lord, come and break down the walls of doubt, Lord. We don't want to ask, what if they don't believe? What if they believe? What if they receive the message? What if they come to know you, Lord? We don't want to live on doubt, Lord, but we want to live on hope, Father, and faith, Lord, that you are able to save. You say your hand is not too short to save, Lord, and we believe you. Here we are, Lord. Use us. Send us, Lord. I also pray for the people that are introverts, Lord, and saying it's difficult for them to connect with people, Lord. May your love, Lord, and the power of the Holy Spirit overwhelm that, Lord. May we be compelled to go out, Lord. May the love for others be greater, Lord, than our doubt. Also pray, Father, for those who think they don't have the right words to say, Father. Come and give us words, Lord. God says he will give you the right words to say, and you don't need to know everything. It's okay to say, I don't know, I will go and find out. Here we are, Lord. Use us. Send us. In Jesus' name. Amen.